This is a big girl's bike, lady.
Ride. See if you can ride, honey. Try it upstairs.
I can remember being a little girl and my parents would tuck me in bed at night and they would pray scriptures over me. And I can remember being tucked in my bed and hearing these words and feeling so safe and so secure. When I was about 13 years old, that safety and security began to crumble. Both of my parents were stricken with terminal illnesses. And during this period of time when my parents' health was declining, my mom was reading in scriptures and she found a verse that became like a sounding board for my family. And it was Psalms 91:14. Because he loves me, declares the Lord, I will rescue him. I will be with him in trouble, for he acknowledges my name. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And when I heard this scripture, I knew that we would be rescued, that we would be protected, that we would be able to see the Lord's salvation. The day after my 15th birthday, my dad passed away. And I know that even though I didn't see the Lord's salvation like I wanted to, that he is still faithful and he was still going to do incredible things and he was still good.
Here we are.
Thankfully, my mom's cancer didn't take her life right away and she lived for 7 years. But when it came back with a vengeance. And my mom knew that something was different and that she wasn't going to make it. I was 20 years old when my mom died and I was devastated. And I could not believe that after I had lost my dad that again I would have to lose my mom. And when I finally turned back to scriptures, turned back to the one thing that my parents had always taught me was going to heal me, I found such peace. And even still, scriptures are something that I look to every day to find comfort and to find peace and to find guidance. And now I hope that I can use my story to guide other people to true north and to show them that scriptures really can make a difference. And even though my parents aren't here to guide me anymore, the scriptures that they taught me laid the foundation upon which I found true north. And even though my life has been anything but expected, I know that I can hope in the one who holds it all together. One day I will see my parents again, where we will walk together in the light of life everlasting.
What a story. Story of Greg and Rebecca, who joined Hill Country Bible Church in 1994. And were loved, beloved here, and would be highly recognizable and had a great impact on a lot of people. And Lady, we're excited that as she graduates from college, is going to be joining the Emerging Leaders program here in the fall. And just as I hear that story and have watched it several times, I couldn't think of a better way to start this parental guidance series, a better way to just be reminded of some questions that now I have to answer. Because the questions that come to my mind are, where are my kids going to turn and what are they going to turn to when I'm not there? And I don't mean just like if God takes me away, which he could, but I mean like when I'm not there in the dorm room because they're at college two states away. Or where are they going to turn when I'm not there on the bus to and from school or in the locker room or the band hall or at the sleepover or in the classroom? Like, what do they turn to? Because here's reality. We live in an R-rated culture. We live in a culture where the values of the world and society do not match up with the values of God and his word. And not only that, but we live in an R-rated world that throws pressure and loss and disappointment at us. And this is what I know, is that when I'm not there to guide and protect and to coddle or to distract or do any of that stuff, when I'm not there, I want to know, what are my kids going to turn to? What are they going to rely on? And if you're a parent like me, you're hoping that there is a true north, that there is a standard, that there is something that is so good and right, it will not fail. And I believe, just as Lady said, it's God's word, it's the scripture. And that's what we want to do Over the next 3 weeks, we want to talk about what it looks like to guide our kids to navigate the journey of life in an R-rated culture with all the stuff that comes at them, that they could trust in God's word. So if you've got one of those, you can turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. If you don't have a Bible, they're located here in the walls. Love that, for that to be a gift to you this morning. I figured if we're going to talk about God's word and we're going to talk about guiding to that, it'd be good for God to just say, what does his word say about itself? Like what does God's word say to us about itself, that we could trust it, that we could point our kids to it, and not just point our kids to it, but point ourselves, make sure our lives are aligned according to true north of God's word. Are you turning to Psalm 19? David is the one who wrote this, and Israel is the nation by which God has called out a group of people, and he's made them theirs, and this nation of Israel is amidst all of these different nations that worship all kinds of different gods. And I believe David is writing Psalm 19 as a polemic or a defense to the other nations that say, you may worship other gods, maybe even nature or the sun or whatever, but I want to let you know that we worship the one true God. And this one true God is incredible. And not only that, but this one true God, the God of creation, the God of heavens and earth, he has spoken. And since he has spoken, it would do us well, not just us as Israel, but all of the world, to heed his words, to listen to what he says. Psalm 19 verse 1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And the heavens, God has pitched his a tent for the sun, and it is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The first six verses of Psalm 19 are a declaration to the other nations around that all of the heavens and the earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, the skies, the trees, the plants, everything is declaring the power and the majesty of God. We just got through singing his majesty. Well, all of creation is shouting that, all of it. The sun as it rises, that lightning storm we had last night, I don't know if you caught a glimpse of some of that. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Or a sunrise, or Niagara Falls, or any of those beautiful things in creation, they do their job incredibly well, telling everyone that there is a God who is a creator, and he's majestic, and he's powerful, and he's all glorious. Matter of fact, I believe David probably has this in his mind, like, if you guys think that creation is so cool that you would worship it like the sun is a god, you need to get something straight. Like, if you think that's cool, watch this. What would it be like to worship the God who actually spoke the sun into existence? Like, that's God. The sun's not a god. The sun is a result of God saying, let there be light. Like, that's how big and how glorious and how majestic he is. But verse 2 and 3 tell us this about creation, that it has limitations. Look at it. He says it pours forth speech in verse 2, but it says they use no words, no sound is heard from them. So creation can only tell part of the story. It can only reveal that there's a creator, that there's a majestic creator, that there's a glorious God. And God, knowing this, is now going to speak. He's going to finish what creation has declared, because creation can't tell the story of Jesus. Creation can't tell the story of redemption. Creation can't tell the story of eternity. But God and his word can. And that's where we end up going next. Look at verse 7. Look at the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. I love what we have here. We have six statements with a noun and an adjective and a verb, and it's going to give us an in symphony, in surround sound, if you will, what God's word is. And the first thing it tells us is this, is that it's complete. It lets us know the completeness of God's word, the completeness of it. Look at these words: the law of the Lord, the statute of the Lord, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the decrees. These aren't meant to just be seen as individual statements. These are meant to be taken as a whole. Like, God's word is authoritative, number one, because it says it's of the Lord. And not only that, but it encompasses so many different ways that he speaks. Statutes, precepts, instruction, wisdom. He shows us which way to go. He shows us how to go. He shows us what's right. He shows us what's wrong. I love the word fear as a descriptive of God's word, because that would be the result of us as we read God's word, that it would well up within us honor and reverence and worship. I love the word decrees or judgment, because it shows that God's word isn't abstract or far off, but that it's in around us. Like, he wants us to see that his judgments and decrees around our lives are right and just and pure. God's word is complete. There's nothing missing from it. It's complete. The next set of words show the character of God's word, shows the character of it. Look at these. It says it's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm. Not only is it complete, but this word can be trusted. It has integrity. It has authority. It is something you can come to. It's consistent. It's the plumb line. It's the standard. You can stick a flag in it and know it will always be there. It's unchanging. It's God's word. Not only that, I think the character of God's word is the same character that God wants to see in us as a result of reading it, that we would become pure, that we would become trustworthy, that we would have integrity, that we would have that. That this is God's word. It's complete. It's got character. When Milton, my oldest son, was 2-3 years old, at night we would get together, and I have this little book called My First Book of Question and Answers. It's basically just a catechism book, and one of those questions is, who wrote the Bible? And Milton would answer, God wrote the Bible. And I would say, well, tell me about God. Is he perfect? Yes, he's perfect. Has he ever made a mistake? No, he's never made a mistake. Well, does that mean God's word is ever made a mistake? No, his word has never made a mistake. His word is perfect. And then he would start rattling off words to me that I had taught him. And our favorite word was the word firm, because it was the last one. And when we got to firm, I would grip my hands together, I'd flex my muscles, and I would say, it's firm. And Milton would say, it's firm. I want him to know it. I wanted to imprint that on his little heart, that this word of God is strong, it's secure, it's firm. It's not going to leave. It's not going to change. It's not going to untrend. It will always be there. That's its character. It's his character. And not only that, but I love the next part, is these verbs show its activity. The word of God has activity to it. Matter of fact, before I read those, let me read it. Hebrews 4:12. He says this: for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is not stagnant. It's not just words on a page. It has character. It has completeness. It does something. It has activity. Look at these words. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. It endures forever. I think of Lady in the video. It says when she came back to Scripture, when she came back to God's word, after the world had thrown this junk at her, it refreshed her soul. It refreshed it. It brought joy. That's what God's word does. It's to bring wisdom. It's to guide. It produces something within us. Matter of fact, I think you could read these statements like this: because the law of the Lord is perfect, it refreshes the soul. Because the statute of the Lord are trustworthy, it makes wise the simple. Because the precepts of the Lord are right, it gives joy to the heart. It endures forever. It's the standard. It's complete. It's got character. It's active. And I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, Russell, you've said nothing new this morning. Like, we go to Hill Country Bible Church. Like, we're here this morning. Have you forgotten that Tim, the senior pastor here, has been here 23 years and has preached through more books of the Bible than you've probably read, son? Like, you're here because at some point we all are in agreement on some basic principles of God's word, right? Like, we come to be challenged by God's word. We come to hear God's word. We come to be, to grow in God's word. Like, we come to hear a message from God, and you're looking at me thinking, Russell, I thought this was a parental guidance series, so you're saying we need to imprint it and press our kids toward true north, God's word, and we get that, so help me figure out as a parent. When it's all, when I'm gone and I'm not in the room and I'm not present, how do I take a complete character, active word, give it to my kids so that they can stand on it? You know what? I'm really glad you asked that question. Man, I'm relieved you asked it. Matter of fact, let's go to the whiteboard and see if we can figure this out. What I want to do is I want to take the life of a child and I want to divide it up into three age groups. You ready? The first one we're going to divide up is we're going to say ages 0 to 7, and then 7 to 14, and then 14 to 21. I know some of you are thinking, whoa, 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 I thought 18 was the magic age. Just play with me on 21 for a little bit, all right? Play with me. So we got 0 to 7. We're going to call this stage imprint. Imprint. 7 to 14, these next 7 years, we're going to call them impress. And then this last section over here, we're going to call apprentice. Imprint, impress, and apprentice. What I know is this, is that 0 to 7, when we think about imprint, we're thinking about, it's that time in a child's life when they listen to us and they take every word we say as gospel. So if we were to say the moon is made of cheese, their first response is like, not, no, not really. Their response is, when are we going? I like cheese. Matter of fact, my dad, I had some cousins in East Texas, which will explain a lot of this story. He had a weird sense of humor, and there was a bridge by their house, and my dad told them all that there was a troll underneath the bridge that captured little kids and put him in a sack over his shoulder, and they believed him so much so that the aunts and uncles had to take the cousins down there under the bridge and prove to them there was no troll with a sack full of kids, right? They just believe it. That's what happens in this 0 to 7. We have an opportunity, a unique opportunity, to imprint upon their lives some things. To imprint. They take us at our word. The next stage is impress. This isn't just where they take us at our word, but then they begin to ask questions like what? Why? Really? How? It's not enough that 2 + 2 = 4 anymore. It's how and why does 2 + 2 = 4? It's moving it from head knowledge to heart. I want to believe it. Let me tell you the primary way. We're going to talk about this more next week, but watch this. The way that happens is kids not only listen to what we say, they catch the way we act. And they want to make sure those two line up. So if we want to get the word of God from head to heart, there better be consistency with what we say and what we do. Don't worry, that's next week. We'll move on. You ready? Then, apprentice. We move from head knowledge about God's word to heart knowledge, is what we believe and embrace, to hands. We flesh this out. It's like Lady in the video. She comes back to the word of God. She knows it's true. She really knows it's true, and then she trusts in it, and she walks in it, and she fleshes it out with her hands. It's like any other apprentice, an electrician. He knows the truth of electricity. Matter of fact, he knows it so much because he's been shocked with the 110 a lot, right? And then he puts in hours and hours with his hands to become the master electrician. Or what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, "Who do others say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And then he sets them free to do his work. It's a process. It's a process of saying, I want to go from head to heart to the hands. That's what we want to guide our kids. And I know you're thinking, well, Russell, what do we imprint to make sure that we get it in there? This is what I would say. We're going to use this word authority. What we want to do is during this imprint stage, we want to make sure that we are pounding in their heads this idea of authority, and not just any authority, not just a kind of a generic authority. We want to let them know that all of us have to submit to authority at some point. And the ultimate authority for every one of our lives, you ready? Is God's word. It's God's word. And in this time, we get an opportunity during the imprint stage to lead by what we call size and position. You are the authority. You're bigger than them. You have the title that they don't have. Matter of fact, we can say things like, I'm dad and you're not, right? Or we can physically get them and move them where we want them to be. Like, that's the size and position. That's the authority that we can begin to do. But here's the problem. If authority isn't imprinted well, we have some serious consequences later. So for example, when I was in Kyle planning a church down there, I drove a school bus for 2 years. If you'd like an education, drive a school bus. I did that. Never forget my first week on the job after the trainer was off the bus and it was just me and 60 screaming kids. Scrawny little sixth grader comes up to the doors. I mean the smallest one you can find. He gets up, I say good morning, he says this, he goes, you ain't my daddy and I don't have to do a thing you say. Well, after I mumbled under my breath, you better be glad I'm not your daddy. I smiled and said, please have a seat, right? No respect for authority, none. Like, I just found it funny, like, you're not my dad. Like, you probably don't even listen to your dad, dude. Like, we're missing it. And so we have this disconnect with authority. Another bus driving story, Connie, she had been driving buses for years. She is the perfect bus driver. She's the one you'd want your kids to get on. Her bus runs like a clock. She had been driving in some rough parts of Austin. She then gets into Hays County, one of the more affluent neighborhoods in Hays County. She comes in after her morning route and she is hot. I mean, madder than a hornet. And nothing really messes with her too much. She comes in there and she goes, you will not believe what happened to me this morning. I said, what happened, Connie? She said, this kid gets on the bus and says, guess what? I can count to one, waving a certain finger at her. I mean, she was not happy. Complete disrespect for authority. We have to imprint this. We have to make sure that authority is there. And I don't know how many times I've looked at my kids and told them this in the midst of correction. I've looked at them and said, listen, we have to fix the hitting, the spitting, the taking, the name calling. I know you have a hard time believing my kids do that, but they do it. And we have to correct it. And this is what I have to say to them over and over and over again. I want them to get it now. It's not just because dad's unhappy. It's not just because you can't go through life doing that, even though those are true. Here's what I have to tell them over and over and over again. God's word says we don't treat people like that. I'm under that authority. You're under that authority. And God's word says that I have to correct this. We're going to do it. We have to get under that authority. We have to make it clear that God's word is the standard. We're all going to have to submit to leadership, and the ultimate leadership we're going to submit to is God's. You say, well, Russell, how do you do this? Give me some examples of how this is fleshed out. Well, one of those I shared with you is the little book of question and answers where we ask the questions and they repeat them back to us. Another one is we memorize verses together. And one of the first verses we memorized was John 3:16. It gets to the gospel. We can do that. We do that at night. Matter of fact, little Noelle, she's my middle one, right in the middle of my boys. And she was two, fixing to turn three, and she was learning John 3:16 at night with us. And when we do John 3:16 or when we do memory verse work at night, it's like we stand still, we get serious. I say, this is God's word. We need to hide it in our heart. It's authoritative. It's good. It's true. It's right. It's firm. All that stuff. Well, Noelle was sitting at the table one day at lunch, And she decided she wasn't going to eat her lunch, and her and mom were going back and forth over it. And at our house, if you don't eat lunch, you don't get the snack later, right? Because you don't get the goldfish and the stuff you like and not eat lunch. And then if it gets real bad and you start throwing a fit and it just kind of gets obnoxious, then we have to get to other correction, right? We call those SWATs. Well, Noelle and Terry were going back and forth, back and forth. She's just picking at this food, something she's eaten 100 times, but just going to show she can win on this deal, right? Noelle looks up at Terry finally and says this, "I'm not going to eat my lunch. I am going to get a snack. I'm not going to get SWATs. John 3:16. Okay. When I heard the story, part of me is like, yes, God's word does trump everything, but not like that. I mean, she figured, man, I can trump mom on this. Just throw a little John 3:16 at the end of it. I want to imprint on my kid's heart. You can trust the word of God. It is strong. It is secure. It is right. It is firm. It is good. And it is the ultimate authority. Spend some time doing that with your kids. Spend some time letting them know that. Spend some time memorizing verses. Spend some time giving some truth about scripture. Spend some time. You say, well, Russell, you've got this arrow going down with authority. Well, let me explain this, because I think the next thing that happens is we begin this process of relationship. Relationship. What ends up happening so much is that because we don't get authority squared away in the younger years, we have to maintain a high level of this size and position. And then we end up having 18-year-olds look at us, and you've heard these words before, haven't you? Quit talking to me like a 3-year-old or a kid. What ends up happening is we're not leading out of relationship. We're leading out of authority and size and position, where hopefully, because we got authority covered here and we've impressed it on their hearts, that now we get to lead out of relationship, since authority is squared away. Authority's taken care of. Matter of fact, I heard a story of a dad talking with his grown son as his son calls him on the phone and says, I'm struggling with this issue. And he and his dad begin to work through the scripture together in a relational format, because they both recognize it's the authority. I trust my dad. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. And I can dialogue with him about it relationally. Matter of fact, let me show it to you in Psalm 19. Go back there with me, if you will. Look at the tail end of Psalm 19, verse 10. He says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. These are the benefits of God's word. It's complete. It's got character. It's active. It's got benefits. And the benefits are it warns. It rewards. It's better than gold and honey. Verse 12, but who can discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. But look at verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Look at what David says. All of creation declares your majesty and your glory, but your word is good. It's true. It rewards. And at the end, he gets to the relational aspect and he says this. You're my rock and my redeemer, and may my life, words, thought, deed, heart, all of it be pleasing to you. I think of Lady, that now God is her rock and her refuge, her salvation, even though in her own words she said, it didn't come the way I thought it would. But God is still good. That's what happens in relationship as we trust his word, as we have it imprinted on our heart, impressed in our lives. We become more and more connected to a God who has spoken, who is gracious, and who has our best in mind. Let me tell you, I think that's what we want for our kids, isn't it? that one day at 18, 20, 21 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old, that they would sit back and say, God is the rock and the redeemer of my life because his word has been imprinted in my mind. It's been impressed on my heart. It's been fleshed out with my hands. It is good. It's good. Let me tell you a story and then I'll wrap up. When I was a kid, I used to do Bible drill. Anybody do Bible drill? Any Baptist folks in here? A couple of recovering Baptists? Yeah. We didn't do Awanas. We did Bible drill. And Bible drill is a scripture memory program on steroids. For those of you who don't know, it's competition based. And the competition works this way. You first do your church drill. Then you do the associational drill if you got enough of them right. And then if you continue to do well, you get to go to state with all the other Baptist kids, right? Ooh, big deal. So I remember doing this. My mom was the leader of Bible drill. And so we did it, and we were going to be good at it. I always did well at the church drill. I always did well at the associational drill. And at the state drill, I'd end up just missing one or two, which got you a superior, which is not bad. But the only problem was Leslie Fogelman was in our church group, and she got state winner perfect every time. So that messed up everything for me, right? So that means in my last year of eligibility for Bible drill, it was my turn to prove that I could do it. So I trained hard. I knew the verses, the key passages, the books of the Bible. I could do it. Man, we were wearing it out. I get through the church drill perfect. I get through the associational drill, no mistakes. I get to state. I'm ready to go. The first four sections of the drill, I get every question right. I've made no mistakes. We finally get to the fifth section. It's the easiest section of all. It's where you start in Bible drill. This is what they do. They call out a book of the Bible. You have to find the book of the Bible in 8 seconds. You step forward. You step forward. They ask you. They say, call on your name. You say the book before, the book, and the book after. I was ready. They say the first book. I find it, no problem. I'm four questions away to state winner perfect. I step back. I get ready for the next one. They say Exodus. Exodus. I kid you not, I freeze. Terror comes over my face. I look at my mom and I'm like, this ain't right. I'm thinking this is a joke because my mind went blank. They said go. And I did what anybody else would do, right? I just did the whole put your thumb at Revelation and just started. 8 seconds was up. I'm the only one behind the line. They call on the young man. He says, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I missed state winner perfect on the second book of the Bible. So I did what any other self-respecting person would do. I began to cry. And when I say cry, I mean like cry. Like snot, tears. No exaggeration. Had to stop the competition. Mom had to come out of the audience, embrace me, wipe my face. 5-10 minutes later, they start the competition up again. It's the only one I missed. I tell you that story for this right here. One of the best things, not one of, the greatest thing my mom and dad did for me is do that. Every time we were headed to a restaurant, mom had that Bible drill thing in the glove box. She'd pull it out and we'd work it. Going to soccer practice, she'd pull it out and work it. I mean, we would pound those verses in and pound them in and pound them in. No matter what we were doing, even in commercial breaks, she would ask those verses to me. There was one verse in Bible drill that it just went with every year. It was 2 Timothy 2:15. And my dad, even outside of Bible drill, when we would have conversation about girls, studying, athletics, my dad would say this, and it got old. I'm so glad he did it. He would say this. He goes, say 2 Timothy 2:15 for me. And I'd say, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it kind of made me a little mad because dad knew it, but he wanted me to say it. And I'm telling you right now, my dad could apply 2 Timothy 2:15 to any situation in my life. And there were probably a lot of them where he stretched the text, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, I will not trade that at all. Of my mom and dad pouring in the text in my heart. Pouring it in, imprinting it to verses I know today. Guiding me, and I'm not going to tell you I was perfect growing up. I made lots of mistakes. But I will say this, man, I always knew what was right and what was wrong. I always had that beacon, that true north that I could go back to. And I am so happy they did that. Here's the challenge. You ready? Some of you are sitting back and you're saying, well, Russell, how do I recover? My kids aren't 0 to 7. Like, what do we do? Here's what I'd challenge you with. You ready? In order to imprint God's word upon your child's life, this is what I would say. Would you start imprinting it upon your own life right now? Would you say, you know what, maybe I haven't been the greatest of studying God's word and memorizing it and knowing it. Right now, here's recovery step number one, that I want to make God's word true north, true for me. I'll never forget at a family camp, a woman came down, and after I was speaking at it, she looked at me and she said, I'll never forget the day my dad came home and he was changed. His life was changed. He started reading the Bible. He started being engaged in church. He started talking to us about spiritual things. It wasn't a big conversation. You just knew that he reprioritized his life around God and his word. And there are some of you that can make that same break and change for your family. There's others of you saying, Russell, give me something tangible. You ready? Here it is. 3-week challenge. You ready for it? Write it down. Here's the 3-week challenge. In your bulletin, on the back side of those notes, there's a memory verse, and it's there every week. Tim puts one there every week. I put one there when I have the opportunity to teach. You ready for the challenge? Here's the challenge. Kids or not, empty nesters, single, I don't care. This is what I want us to do. For the next 3 weeks, will you embrace the challenge of memorizing that verse for the next 3 weeks? It just so happens to be 2 Timothy 2:15 this week. 2 Timothy 2:15. Will you do that? And here's what I want you to do. When you do it, go to the Facebook page of Hill Country Bible Church, get on your little camera, and I want to see your kids, I want to see you, I want to see all of us quote that right there and put it on our Facebook page. Can you do it? I think it would be great as a body for us to embrace the challenge for the next 3 weeks that we're going to hide God's word in our heart, we're going to imprint it on our families, we're going to imprint it on our kids, we're going to imprint it on ourselves. And this is 1 3-week challenge to start. Let me pray for us. God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is good, it is supreme, it's the best, it's the standard. And God, I'm praying for these folks. I pray for my own family that as we take this challenge the next 3 weeks to really look at how we can make God's word true north of our lives, that you would reward us richly. You would show us the great benefit of studying and applying and seeking after your word. So God, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.